songs you just don't want to stop singing. Amen. God bless you this morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord with you. Let the musicians go ahead and take their seats. Amen. How many love the Lord today?
Amen.
He's happy to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
And God is good to us. We just love Him for all that He's done for us and all that He does for us. Just good to be here. So we go ahead and open our Bibles. Wanted to give a prayer request that came in. Sister Clara had put a request in, said she's been having trouble with an irregular heartbeat. And she said the doctors are talking about shocking her. And so we just want to ask the Lord to undertake that request. Well, He's more than able to straighten all that out so she doesn't have to go through anything that... It just seems strange to me that they would do that. But anyway, I guess they know what they're doing. But let's just remember her. I want to read in Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading just a couple of verses. Chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Could remind everyone that after service next Sunday, we need to move everything out. So bring your muscles and anybody that can be here to help. Please do so. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 22-23. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. I'd also like to read Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. I love this verse. I love a lot of verses, but it's the world just has it totally wrong. They want you to think that you're not a son of God, but then you can become a son of God.
Yeah.
And the scripture says, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And one more scripture reading, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto adoption, children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Right, just for a moment. My gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to You today, we want to commit this time into Your hands, Lord, of this service, everything that's said and done. We're asking, Lord, that You and Your great Holy Spirit would come and just take each one of us. Lord, that You would act out this portion of the plan of redemption today and that You would speak everything, Lord, exactly how You would be want it to be spoken. And Lord, that we would just be enriched by it and our walk would just be strengthened. We ask, God, that You'd take this prayer request of Sister Clara's, that You just move upon that with the benefits of Calvary. Lord, just touch her body and cause her heart to come back into obedience to the same Word that created it. We love You, Lord. Just ask, God, again, as the Wheelers are traveling, that You give them traveling mercy and grace. Lord, that they have a good time and be refreshed both in their spirit and in their mind. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. We'll talk to you this morning about the pathway to adoption. And I'm not talking about adoption that the world talks about, but the pathway to Bible adoption. And a few weeks ago, I was expressing some of these things and thoughts on the son coming to adoption. You remember I was talking about how the dad would tell the son to go get the truck and go to town and so forth. So we kind of want to just kind of continue off of that kind of thinking today, and maybe the Lord has allowed us to share some other thoughts with you. And so I'm going to start out by reading a quote, and I'll tell you, so in, I think in 1960, Brother Branham felt led of the Lord to do a series on adoption, and we call it the Adoption Series. There's several sermons that go with that, but he preached four in a row, adoption, part 1, 2, 3, and 4. They're close together. And so, you know, that happened just before while everything began to unfold. And so Brother Branham tells us in Adoption Part 1, very early on in this sermon, he says, Bible teaching, and this is something we've heard in the past, but it's been a while since we've read it. So Bible teaching is usually a little treacherous, a little, you know, kind of walking out on thin ice, we call it. But we just feel that maybe at this point and at this time, it might be good to kind of bring the church to what I think to be a complete understanding positionally of what we are in Christ Jesus. And sometimes I think that preaching is a wonderful thing, but I believe sometimes, Brother Beeler, that teaching goes beyond that. It kind of, especially to the church, now preaching usually catches the sinner and brings him under condemnation by the word, but teaching places a man positionally what he is. And we can never rightly be able to have faith until positionally we know what we are. So the whole thing about adoption is bringing you to your position where you belong in the Lord. Now, if the United States of this fair land here sent me over to Russia as an ambassador of the nation to Russia, then if they have officially sent me to do to Russia, all the power that the United States has is behind me. My word is just the same as the United States. If I have been recognized as an ambassador, and then if God has sent us to be his ambassadors, all the power that's in heaven, all that God is, all his angels, and all his power stands behind our word if we are correctly and ordained sent messengers to the people. God has to honor the word. He has solemnly written that whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Oh, such great promises he has given us. And we can say amen to that. Amen. So Brother Branham, in this, he's talking about, and he says teaching, you know, there's a fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, I believe is the way it says it. And you know, God knew what he was doing when he gave us the fivefold ministry, because we need that. Just like you need more than just one type of thing. I know that some people like to live off of pizza, but you can't do that, you know. You got to have a variety, and God knows that there are different men gifted, and he gifted men different ways, and ministry different way, and he gifted all the people different ways. All for a purpose, because they all fit together and provide for the entire body of Christ the things that the body needs. And so we know this, but Brother Ram speaks here specifically about the ministry of teaching. And I know that probably my main focus is in a teaching type thing. If you're going to stand in front of people, you need to be apt to teach or be able to help and teach in that way. And I'm not saying these things because of that, but I'm saying it because Brother Branham brought this to our attention, that teaching is the thing it takes to place you positionally. You can't just become a Christian and just be ignorant about what you are. You have to come to the understanding of who you are in Christ Jesus, what belongs to you, and what you're able to do in that position. You've got to understand your position before you can operate it properly.
Right.
And Brother Branham says that teaching does that, and we know the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. Right? The scriptures tell us you have no need that man teach you, but he's not telling you that you don't have to stand and listen to a man, because that's contrary to scriptures, the fact that he has given us a fivefold ministry, and one of those is a teacher ministry. But he tells us that teaching is such a way, you know, that it's required to get you to the place where you understand. We've got to be taught, and we've got to have that ministry within the church. And it will be helpful to get us into the place where we know who we are in Christ Jesus. But he said that to do this, it's treacherous. In other words, he said, like walking out on thin ice. In other words, you got to get out there and you got to say some things. And you got to teach some things that, if it's misunderstood, could cause some problems.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? But you got to get out there to that place where you can lay these things into the heart of God's people and the Holy Spirit come along and seal it in there, right? That's what he's talking about. And so I said all that because I'm going to kind of push in that direction this morning, because I want you to understand a lot of things, and I'm in the same fight that you are. I'm pushing for the same thing that you are, and so I want you to understand that. We read in the scriptures there that all creation is groaning. You know, when Adam had this earth in his control, and when he lost everything, the entire planet, the entire universe went into corruption, especially this planet went into corruption. And so, you know, you kind of think about it from this standpoint, that even nature, even the trees and the grass and the animals, they know that they're not where they should be.
Right.
They know that things, it has fell from what it could be. And even nature itself is groaning, desiring, longing for the day that the sons of God come to adoption.
Yeah.
Right? That's what we just read in the scriptures. And so as we get close to the end time, we want to realize that inside us, if we are sons and daughters of God, inside of us should be something that's groaning to be clothed upon with immortality.
Right.
The scripture said that we would receive adoption, and adoption is the finished thing, but it said to wit, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, the total and complete redemption of not just our spirit, not just our mind, but of our bodies also. That these bodies would be changed and quickened. And brother, sister, when that happens, we've arrived. But until that happens, we're still pressing the battle.
Right.
And so there should be something down inside us, especially now as we're getting closer and closer. The scriptures let us know that the earth is groaning. I mean, the waves foaming out their own shame. Nature itself is just groaning, looking for this thing to be put right back to where it fell from, where it come from. And that happens. Nature knows that that happens at the moment that you and I, the sons of God, receive our adoption, that we are quickened. And so there should be something in us that's groaning and desiring. And we find out, as we read in the scriptures, that because we are sons, God's put the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Something comes into us and causes us to groan, causes us to cry out to God, causes us to recognize him as our Father, and causes us to want to be like our Father and to please our Father, and that all our Father's will can be done in our lives.
Right.
You know, that's the way it is. In this modern perverted world, they've lost that. But in God's economy, the son wants to follow in his daddy's footsteps. And
right.
If his daddy's a righteous man, he wants to be a righteous man. Right? And so that's the way it is. It's a Bible concept, and not anything this world does can take that away.
Right.
See? So that if you're wanting to flesh out what's right with God's economy, then you're going to follow after your daddy's footsteps and pray that your dad is a righteous man. You understand the concept I'm getting at there? And so there's something that should be in us that cries out. You know, to me, it just grates over me that sin is in this world. It just aggravates me to no end that our politicians, the people who should know in high positions, should be trained and should know how to act and conduct themselves, that they do the things they do that's absolutely full of unrighteousness. It just grates over me that exists in the world, and God's will is what our desire is that God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, we want to see righteousness manifested. We don't want to see filthiness manifested, you see? And so there should be something in us in this late hour that's groaning and crying out for those things, because the scriptures told us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, that we are predestinated unto adoption. Now, Brother Branham says, what does it mean unto? He said, we're going unto this place. We are predestinated
to go through a process and come unto the place where we are adopted. And remember, Bible adoption doesn't mean you're not a son and you're brought in and made a son. Bible adoption means that you're born a son, but you have to go through a tutor in training and come to the place where you understand and have maturity and faithfulness to the things that are right so that you can handle the authority. And then once that time happens, you can receive that authority. And the scriptures tell us that we are predestinated unto adoption. We are predestinated not to just be Christians, not just to be born again, but we are predestinated to come to that place where we are placed as sons in authority, sons and daughters of God. So that's what it tells us. And so we talk about adoption and we say, oh, just think of it. When that time comes, we'll be able to speak the word and it'll happen. We'll be able to travel like a thought. We talk about that and we long for that. But you got to understand that adoption, I'm calling this a pathway to adoption, but I almost wanted to call it adoption now. Because you realize that adoption is a plan. It is a sequence of events that's actually going on right now in your daily life. And so it is. It's a process that actually ends with being placed in authority. And so I want to ask you, so when you get there and your body's changed, you've arrived. Nothing else to worry about then, right? Because you've arrived. You've been changed. You've been quickened. So I ask you this, what's more important, then or now? What's more important is now.
Right.
What's more important is the daily steps that we go through that's leading us to that, because if we don't learn and grow in the things of God each day, we're not going to be there.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? And so what's more important is our daily walk. And as I remember talking about how that Brother Graham said Enoch needed a ladder, but God gave him, it was a slow gradual. In other words, a daily walk. It was the daily walk that actually Enoch did that took him home to be with God. It wasn't like something that just happened, boom. You know, 5 seconds he's walked with God. And it's a daily walk that slowly he was climbing. Instead of a ladder that took him up quick, he had this a ramp, as it were, that would just take him daily, rising higher and higher, closer and closer to God, until all of a sudden one day he was gone and God had taken him. But it was a daily walk that did it. And so it's a daily things. What's more important now is the things that we go through daily that's actually stepping stones taking us to that place of adoption. So it's more important now. Now, we understand that the son has to grow in maturity and he has to grow into faithfulness. And so what I want to show you is, and I hope as I say these things, that you go back in your mind, especially in the book of St. John, and you hear Jesus, the things he's saying, and you know the places in the scriptures, and you'll hear him saying this, and you'll know that he's playing out the very thing he's asking us to do right now in ourselves. And so we know that through obedience, he had to be obedient to these things and grow into obedience. The scripture said he grew in favor and knowledge and in stature with God and man. And we saw there, we will read it later, where he says that the scripture said that he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And so the child has to grow in maturity and in faithfulness. And through obedience to the Father's will, as he becomes more obedient to the Father begins to live in him.
Yeah.
So when the Father goes down to the local feed store, and he always walks in the store and he goes around a certain way, around a certain aisle and comes up to the counter, then if the Son is walking perfectly and identically with the Father, in unity with the Father, when the Son goes in, he'll take the same pathway the Father does to come to the counter to order his feed. Mm-hmm. You follow me? And so if the Son, in every attribute, in every way possible, if the Son is absolutely carrying everything out exactly like the Father, then the Father's actually there in the Son.
Right.
Follow that concept?
Right.
See? So the Son understood this. The Son would understand this, that my Father's, so you see, the, as Brother Bram said, if we're sent as ambassadors, then all the power that's behind us goes in us. Right? So if you're an ambassador to Russia, that all the power of the United States is behind you, right? And so that's the concept. And if God sends us, then all that he is behind us. And so when Jesus was walking this earth and he said, I don't do anything except what the Father shows me. And even though it's Sabbath, if the Father's working today, then I'm working today. Yeah. Right? Then in essence, the Father was standing there. And that's why Jesus said, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Because he was totally in unity with the Father, fleshing out the Father's will. So he was God in flesh as a son. God had visited this earth in the Son. God came to this earth, the Spirit of God manifested in his word, so that invisible spirit became visible in front of us through the Son. Okay? We understand that. So as the Son goes forth, it's actually the Father going forth. And when you've seen the Son, you have seen the Father. Yeah. Realize it had to be God that came down. We know that it had to be God that came down. As I said the other day, that you have to have just enough poison to kill the sickness that's in you, but enough help to protect you while the poison is in you, killing the things that's in you that's trying to kill you.
Right.
But it's got to help you. And so Jesus had to be enough God to destroy the work of the devil, right? He had to be man enough to be able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He had to understand what it was like to go through temptation, understand what it was like to be tested and tried as a human, and yet have enough of God in him to overcome, even though it was human.
Yeah.
So that he could be that example, that then he could come back in the form of the Holy Spirit and daily live in you and I and win and do all the things over and over in us that he did in himself when he was here. That's the way it works. And so it had to be God that come down to live this way and to manifest these things, but it's only manifested through the Son. So I want to show you that God comes, but the way redemption works is that he comes is he has to manifest through somebody that's an obedient one.
Right.
And when that somebody becomes obedient, that invisible Father is now made manifest and his will is being accomplished. But it's through obedient sons that it's being done.
Yeah.
That's the way it came. That's the way Jesus came. It only came, and it can only happen this way now. The only way God's program can continue to move on right now and manifest the will of God right now is through the obedience of somebody, some of his children, or all of his children, put that way, that his children become obedient to him and carry out his will as sons and daughters of God in this world. But it has to come through their choice of accepting the Father's will and making a choice to always be true to the Father's will.
Amen.
That's the way it works. And so, so he had to come down and manifest. And so you can say, I remember hearing Lonnie Jenkins say this years ago, that the purpose of the Son of God was to manifest the Father. And that is the purpose of every son. Every son of God's, that purpose is to manifest the Father. Mm-hmm. Amen. But this only happens through oneness and obedience. And so, it's important that the Word become flesh. And this is how it becomes flesh, when these children, these sons and daughters of God, become obedient to the Father. That is the Word becoming flesh. I want you to listen to a quote. This is an invisible union. Brother Bram says, if I was supposed to die in the morning and a man took my place, I cannot die for that sin. Somebody took my place. And Jesus, the Word, took my place. He became me, a sinner, that I might become him, the Word. Amen. Let me hold true to it. Not the church, the Word. Amen. Brother Bram says, oh, the spiritual union. Now listen to this. You know, union. The spiritual union of Christ in a church now. When the flesh is becoming Word, and the Word is becoming flesh. Manifested. Vindicated. Follow what he's saying there. When the flesh is becoming word and the word is becoming flesh, manifested, vindicated. Just what the Bible said would happen in this day, it is happening day by day. Why it's accumulating so fast out there on those deserts and things taking place that I couldn't even keep up with it. We are nearing the coming of Jesus to be united with his church, where the word becomes the word. Now, he said the flesh becomes the word, and the word becomes flesh, and now he says, and the word becomes the word. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the word in you becomes the manifested word, the very presence of God manifested, and it's by the quickened word that's in you, when the word becomes the word.
Right.
And your flesh begins to express the actual word of God present among us. Amen. And so it has to be this way. That God, he did it through Jesus Christ, and he's doing it now through his bride. God had to come in flesh. He had to come in flesh, like I said a while ago, that he could be touched with the feeding of our verbi, to be able, as the scripture said, he was tested and tried, and he was tested in all points like it is to us. He knows what it's like to be tempted by something, right? Or tested by something. He knows something like that. He knows what it's like to be tested by anything that we've gone through, anything that you can be tested with. He knows what it's like. And so because of that, he's able to help us. He's able to secure us. That's what the scriptures tell us. And so he had to come in flesh and win the battle in flesh so that he could now come in your flesh and win the battle. And that's how redemption works. The scriptures tell us that the spirit of Antichrist, any spirit that confesses not that Christ is come in the flesh. This is the spirit of Antichrist.
Right.
Now, it did not say it. It's in there at least two places. It did not say any spirit that confesses that Jesus did not, or that he did come. But it says is come.
That's right.
See? And so, because many will confess and say, yeah, he came. But they deny that he is come.
Right.
And this is the very core of how it works in redemption, is that we, through repenting, that sacrifice of Jesus on Calvary gives the Holy Spirit the right to come in and live in you. And if you don't have that living in you, you're none of his, the scripture says.
Right.
If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are none of his. And so it must be that in order for people to be saved, the Spirit of Christ has to come into us so it can quicken our mortal bodies.
Right.
We've got to have that. Well, any doctrine, any teaching, any system that comes along, and I don't care how religious it is, it can be ever so religious and have ever so much programs and whatever, but if it is the end product, it is preventing that Holy Spirit from coming into the lives of the people, it's Antichrist.
That's right.
Right? Because it is, Christ is come in the flesh. He is come in the flesh.
Right.
Is. Now, present tense. Right? Because if you don't have him now, you're none of his.
That's right.
So from the beginning of redemption all the way to the end, the whole thing hinges off the fact that we've got to get that one living in you. If you want to have eternal life's got to be in you. Right? And so any spirit, any teaching, any doctrine that comes along and says, put your name on a book, but you don't get the Holy Ghost. Or you get an anointing where you speak in tongues or something like that, but you don't have the life. You see what I'm saying? It all comes down to where it's got to be the real thing. And so any spirit, any life, anything like that that says, that denies that, it says, you know, it confesses not that Christ is coming to flesh, is spirit of Antichrist. And John said in his day, he said, you know, well, most of the world, when you talk about Antichrist, they're talking about some guy showing up someday. But the scripture said, John said, even in his day, it had already happened. There were many antichrists because anybody. And you realize that what that means is that religious systems that grow and continue on through history become greater and greater and greater. They're systems of antichrist that was already working then. And at some point, it gets such a place where Satan can incarnate himself. But the spirit of antichrist is already there. Anything. You know, when Jesus turned around and he said he was going to be crucified, and Peter said, oh, far be it. You know, he turned around and he said, get behind me, Satan, because you savor not the things of God, but that those are of man. He was addressing the spirit of Antichrist that that had influenced Peter. Why? Because Peter was resisting the word coming to pass. He was to be crucified, and Peter said, oh, no, no, no. And at that moment, Peter was pushing for something that was absolutely antichrist to the core because it was contrary to the word. So anything that's contrary to the word coming to pass is antichrist. But if it's the true Holy Spirit, it has to amen and agree with the word and endorse the word and not deny the word if it's the true Holy Ghost. See? So people can speak in tongues, they can be members of churches, have their names on books, be great societies or whatever, but if they in any form or fashion deny the full word, any portion of it, then it's the spirit of Antichrist.
Right.
Because Jesus cannot deny himself.
Right.
And if you are him and he can't deny you, and if he's in you, you can't deny him. Right? Nobody in Corinthians... 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is. Nobody by the Holy Ghost can call Jesus accursed. If you got the Holy Ghost, you're going to say he's the one. He's blessed, right? You're not, you can't. And so the spirit of Antichrist does that. And so many times I think that we ourselves are guilty of pushing for something that's actually anti-word and don't realize it. That's why it's so important that we be influenced by the Holy Spirit, based upon the word, that we don't be caught up into something. And as I said a while ago, we are ordained in this hour to be adopted, to become to adoption. And so there is a people on the earth that definitely fit that category of being sons and coming to adoption. So this whole concept of the son becoming obedient to the father to such a degree that now the father lives in him. And as I said a while ago, if you're in total unity, why does the father need to go to town and get something done when he can send his son who will walk in the same footsteps he'll walk?
Yeah.
With the same spirit, same purpose. And so you see how God not only wanted a family, but God is becoming a family, because every time a child steps forth in obedience to the father, that's the father living in that child.
Yeah.
So he's actually becoming a family. And that child has eternal life in them too. So, but you know, the son has to come to this understanding himself. The son has to realize himself, this concept. The son has to come to the place where he understands that through my obedience to my father lives in me. And he has to come, just like we quote so many times, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Right? Because of this, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Right? Let this mind be in you, who, being in the form of God, he realized he was the form of God. And he realized it was not robbery for him to walk around and knowing that he was God made manifest. So Jesus said, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father.
Right.
See? So now I could send Brother Daniel and say, you go down there and you act just like me. And in essence, it'd be me there, but it's really just Brother Daniel. But you see, the way God works is that when God sends you, it's actually him going in you.
Right.
It's not just you walking in obedience to him, but when you walk in obedience to him, he goes in you.
That's right.
Right? And so when people interact with you, they're interacting with God. That's why Jesus said that if he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me.
That's right.
Right? Why? Because the Father that sent Jesus went in him, and the Jesus that sends you goes in you. So when we, in essence, in the level that we can be obedient to the Word, that's the level by which Jesus Christ lives daily through you, and that people are interacting with you. So the ambassador has to understand that when he goes in the name of the United States of America, he's got all that authority there, that when they slap him on the face, they've slapped the nation. Now, it's different now because they've fallen.
Yeah.
They'd let a man sit over there crying for help to come and not come to his rescue and let him kill him.
That's right.
See, because it's over with, right? But I'm talking about the way God put it. And I'm talking about the way it should be. So when the Son understands that I am sent in the Father's name, he sent me, I am truly sent by him, that he's in me.
That's right.
He's living in me. And he has to understand it and realize that when they see me, as long as I'm walking in the anointing of the Father, and I'm obedient to the Father, and I'm doing, carrying out the Father's will perfectly. The Father lives in me. And he has to understand that when they see him, they're seeing the Father. Jesus did. And we're told to let that mind be in us. So we kind of come to the realization that God goes in us and we become the manifestation of God to those around us. Now you say, well, I don't feel like that. But the scriptures tell us this is the way it works. That to the level that we can be totally, completely obedient in unity with the Word, that's the level at which God is going to bring to pass the next step that he's going to bring to pass. His next coming, the coming of the Lord, that was to come after he came 2,000 years ago, was the bride coming of Christ. And the only way he can manifest himself again now, which is to be in bride form, is for obedient sons and daughters of God to walk in unity of his word. And as they walk in the unity of his word, they flesh out the very appearing of Jesus Christ in bride form. Because he is the bridegroom, and he's going to have a wife, so somebody's got to manifest that. And how do they manifest that? Is it because they decide to? Because they have the ability in themselves? No. It only happens by the same pattern, that is, God comes and lives in them and causes them to live out the flesh. The Word becomes flesh, and so they'll live out that part of bride who's ready to go sit with him on his throne, which he's about to take.
Right.
You follow me? That's right. And so the Son has to believe this. He has to realize that when he goes forth in the name of that everything's backing him.
Yeah.
And you know, we can easily assign this to Jesus Christ and say, yeah, he knew. He knew who it was. He could stand there and say, when you've seen me, you have seen the Father. But when we start talking about ourselves, we start thinking about ourselves, then we shy away from it.
That's right.
But you've got to understand that the pattern is the same. And if he sends you, it's no different than when he sent Jesus Christ.
Right.
And he sends you, then you become the manifestation. And all power in heaven and earth is behind you. And this is what Brother Branham starts out talking about here when he's talking about adoption. Placing, realizing who you are. Coming to the place where you know exactly what belongs to you in Jesus Christ, who you are in Jesus Christ, so you can carry out your job well. And so to really understand that, and I've said it many times, they would say to us, well, who are you making yourself, like they did him? Well, all I am is just really what God made me. And all you are is what God's made you. And they'll condemn it. By that, we can't help that. We just have to be what God made us. So the scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, she'll pull that up there, that though he were a son, you think, oh, this is the Son of God, he don't have to put up with nothing. But he did. Though he was the son, though he was the manifestation of the Father, if he could be obedient to the Father, if he could be in unity with the Father, and we know Jesus was through his whole life, okay? Right. So he was the manifestation of the will of the Father. And so, though he was God made manifest, though he was perfect with the Father, that he would not do anything contrary to the Father's will, though he had all that, he had a position that we could have said, he's the one, he's the one, he doesn't have to submit to nothing. But though he was a son, though he had all that, he still had to learn obedience by the things he suffered.
Yeah, right.
It has to be that in flesh, God's word comes in and lives in flesh, and in that flesh experiences the environment that's coming at the time for whatever is unfolding. So in his day, it was for him to walk up Calvary. If you, and so let me help you understand what I'm trying to say. If we could go back and we could take Jesus and pull him out of the way and take you and put you there, you would have had to walk up Calvary.
Yeah.
Because you would have been fleshing out the Word of God.
Uh-huh.
You see? But it's not. He was there, and now you're here to flesh out bride. And the only way you can flesh out bride is that you, as obedient sons of God, that Spirit of God comes into you and begins to live and manifest. That is the appearing. As the scripture said, he was the express image of the invisible God. Now you are the express image of the invisible Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? All that God was, he poured into Christ, but now all that Christ is, he poured into you. And we are the manifestation of him in bride form.
Yeah.
Him living out where he said, I'll provide for myself that wife, that bride without spot or blemish or wrinkle, such thing. That's him doing it. So though he were a son, though then he has to learn obedience by the things he suffered, and though you are sons and daughters of God, though you are the physical manifestation of the Word made flesh today, though all that, you still have to submit to the very things like he did. You have to learn obedience by the things you suffer. You have to grow in stature and knowledge and with favor with God and man. You have to.
That's right.
But you must come to that place where you realize that I am the visitation of God to this generation. That's why the scriptures tell us at the end, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Because she's one with him. Where is he? Where is the Spirit? In her. Who's she? The obedient. See, not in Pentecost. They got the shout. They got the tongues, but they don't have the word.
Yeah.
See? That's the difference between all forms and all levels and all denominations. They all have various amounts of godliness and so forth and all that. But in somewhere along the way, they've all denied the word. They're all off the word. The prophet said they were, and we know that. Because it's very easy. Go right here to the Bible and see where they've denied it.
Right.
But that's the one thing about her. She's obedient. And so we have Jesus learned obedience for things he suffered, and so he became our example, and he comes back in us and lives the same thing.
Right.
Jesus came to adoption. You know, God had him do the same thing that he had all Israel do, the same thing he tells us. Jesus, though he was a son, had to suffer, and then Jesus came to adoption. He had his ceremony of adoption when he went to Mount Transfiguration. His white robe was put upon him. He shined. And there was Moses and Elijah appeared there. And you remember the story, Mount Transfiguration. You know, when Jesus was there and John was baptizing, the voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased. At that time, that voice did not say, hear ye him. There's a reason why that's in the scripture that way. But on Mount Transfiguration, when he was arrayed in white raiment, and Moses and Elijah appeared there, and that voice spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased, which was the same thing that was said there when John was baptizing him. But he said something else this time, and that's where he said, hear ye him. And so we know, just by the custom and everything that God had put into Israel, that that's what the Father would do. The Father would set him on a high place, put a white robe on him, and proclaim, this is my Son. Now he's adopted. He's placed in authority. So Jesus, though he did all these miracles and though he was walking in unity with the Father, he had to flesh out each step of the way of the pathway coming to adoption. He had to walk in those things. He had to suffer the things. He had to have the headaches. He had to need to rest and so forth. And so through all that obedience, and he came to the place where he was taken up there on the mountain, white, he appeared white, his garment or whatever. And that voice said, "Now hear ye him." That was his adoption. Now, so let me put it in perspective what we're talking about here. When the Son comes to placing into authority, comes to adoption, that's a point in time where he's given authority to do whatever he wants to do because the Father has got confidence in him that he will not do anything. Let me put it this way. It's impossible for him to do something contrary to the Father's will. Now, in earth, human sense, people, you can be disobedient to your dad if you want to. But I'm talking about in God's economy. Jesus Christ came to the place which he was this way all along because of who he was, but he had to flesh it out. But in that point in time, everything was given to him. Didn't Jesus say later on, "All power in heaven and earth is given to me"?
Right.
So as people are like, "Oh, there's the Father and there's the Son and there's the Holy Ghost." Well, if there is a Father different than the Son, he ain't got no power because all power is given to Jesus.
Right.
It's nonsense to chop it up that way. You see? It takes a revelation. But everything was given to Jesus. And so when this Son comes to adoption, he's given full authority and he can choose to do whatever he wants. And the idea here is that once he says, "This is my Son, hear him, he's going to take care of the business, he can do whatever he wants, I got confidence in him," and the Father can turn around and walk away and go on vacation to Florida and say, "I'm going to stay down there 6 months and I'm not even going to call him on the phone to see how things are going because I know that I live in him." Right?
Yep.
And I don't have to worry about it. And so this is the place where Jesus came to, right there on Mount Transfiguration. He came to that place where everything was given to him. Right there. Okay? So once he received that in his life, in his placing as a son, what will he do? Will he continue to be obedient to the Father? And you see, it has to be tested that way. You have to be tested and tried to see, do you have the character that it takes? And so God will give you the ability. He'll give you a domain. He'll give you something that you've got power over. And then he'll arrange it in such a way as though he's not there and nobody else was there. And you're all by yourself and you've got this domain. And I can do what I want. But will you always do what's right? He's going to give that to you to see. You say, "Oh, I make mistakes." That's right. We make mistakes, but we're coming to it. To a greater obedience. And so you come to these places where you're given the ability and God takes his hand off of it and says, "What are they going to do? What are they going to do with their time? What are they going to do with their resources? With everything that I've given them, the voice that they can speak, what are they going to speak? The eyes that they can look with, what are they going to look at?" You see what I'm saying? You'll have that opportunity and you'll fail. But you grow in it. And the idea is that we come to the place that when God has committed to us, we won't fail.
Yeah.
You follow me?
Right.
And every failure we have along the way is covered by the blood. But when you finally come to that place where he said she's predestinated of God not to do what he did.
Yeah.
Not to make that mistake.
Right.
And so Jesus come to the spot. It's like, what's he going to do? Well, we know what he was going to do. He was going to continue on with the Father's will. And so, you know, what's even when the Father's gone and is not there encouraging or not there telling him what to do, not there, you know, putting authority over him, saying, "No, son, you got to do it this way." No, he comes to the place where the Father takes his hands off and walks away, and he's still got to carry out the Father's will as a son obedient. This is where redemption takes place. This is how it happens right here. A son who's not being forced to be obedient to the Father. But a son by choice, by his free moral choice, is obedient to the Father's will in all things, even though there's nothing there to stop him and nobody there that could keep him from him.
Right.
He's got a domain. What's he going to do? How's he going to run it? How's he going to oversee this domain? And if he's not got the character, he'll corrupt. But if he's got the character, he'll conduct it just like the Father, even though the Father is far away. And we find out that this actually played out with Jesus. Because the prophet tells us, and you understand this, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Spirit of God left him. From the Garden of Gethsemane all the way to Calvary's cross to it is finished, Jesus was walking in the Father's will without the Father's influence upon him. Follow me?
Right.
You have to come to the same thing too, where God lets you have that domain. What are you going to do?
Right.
And if you are, have you reached that place where he's ready to give you that authority, then you'll never mess up. You'll always do the Father's will. This is what he's bringing us to,
right.
See?
Yeah.
And how does it work? Total obedience to him.
That's right.
So Jesus had to say the same thing. I only do that which the Father showed me. I only do his will.
Yeah.
So we want to come to that obedience. Where when the scriptures and the message and the anointing of God has taken us down a certain pathway this day that's contrary to the rest of the world, we stay true to that. And we'll be tested day in and day out to see how true we can be to those things. Because this message is going to address all those areas in your life that need to be addressed. And all those have got to be cinched down and under control to the will of God. And so we have a daily opportunity to bring our domain subject to God's Word. So Jesus came to adoption there on Mount Transfiguration, and he was given that, and so he went from Mount Transfiguration when he went into the garden a little bit later, and from the garden to the cross, he was a son of God, the Son of God. He was, but I'll say it this way, he was an obedient son to the Father's will, did everything that the Father wanted without the Father influencing him. He died as a sinner. He died without the anointing upon him. Brother Rem said, the anointing left him in the garden. Right, so we know that. Do you realize that Jesus could have said, you know what? I ain't doing it. I am not going up Calvary. God wouldn't have stopped him. You know why? God couldn't have stopped him. You know why? Because God had already brought him to the place placing as a son. He had already had this ceremony. He had already proclaimed that this is my son. You listen to him. And if he tells you we're not going up Calvary, we're not going to die for these people, listen to him because he's in control. You see what I'm saying? It's so important. And so our redemption was won by a human walking in unity with the Father without the Father forcing him to do it.
Right.
See what I'm saying? And so that's the character we're talking about. He walked up Calvary's hill without God forcing him. He chose to do it. And that's what made him what he is. That's why when the scripture said, let this mind be in you, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He didn't just obey, he just wasn't so obedient that he just was going to die for us, but he was going to die horrible death for us and do all that without the Father pushing him and making him do it.
Yeah.
And yet he was still fulfilling the Father's will. That's why he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will. Right? You see the struggle Jesus went through as a man? But yet as a man, he purchased our redemption as a man obedient to the Father without the Father forcing him to do something. And this is the way our victory comes today. If you want victory in your life, you've got to come to that place where you will obey the Word of God even though there's nothing there forcing you to do it.
Right.
In your quiet time, yes. In your time where nobody's around there to make sure you do right, you've got to choose to do right.
Yeah.
You've got to live right. And you know, God sees it all. You don't get by with that with anything.
No.
You sow something, you're going to reap it.
That's right.
That's right? And so It's just a, it's a learning. But see, like I said, it's a pathway that leads us to adoption. It's a daily thing. We're all looking, oh, I want to be able to speak the word. Well, what are we doing now? How are we handling our day-to-day life? The day-to-day domain that we have, how are we handling it? Because that's what takes us there.
Right?
Amen. So Jesus standing there, he said, don't you know that I could call for 12 legions of angels? But then if I did that, how would the scriptures be fulfilled? Now, let me say it this way. I could call for 12 legions of angels, but if I did, how would Father's will be done? See what I'm saying? God had already left him, and there he was as a man, and he was still obedient to the word and said, I can call, I got authority, all heaven, authority in heaven and earth been given to me. I done went through adoption, I got the authority, and if I want to call 12 legions of angels, I could. But then if I did that, how would the scriptures come to pass? How would the Father's will be done? And even though I got the ability to look at whatever I want on my phone, but if I did that, how would Father's will be done in my life? Well, I can say what I want to my friends, but how would Father's will be done in my life? How could this bride appearing of Christ be manifested if we draw back somewhere on these truths?
Right.
See what I'm saying? It's got to be that he comes in us and fleshes out in us by free choice.
Right.
That we willingly walk like Jesus for with truth. He's asking us to do the same. And Jesus stood there, hanging there on Calvary, and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died as a sinner, as we've read. He became sin that we might become him, the Word. Wow. You mean the same Word that heaven and earth pass away, but the Word won't? Yeah. He became a sinner by choice as a man obedient to the Father without the Father forcing him. That you and I could become the Word. Amen. And so he sits there and he says, I can call for it, but I won't. My God, why is I forsaken you? And he's telling us, I want you to do the same. Let me come live in you. And when you go in obedience, I'll live in you. And it'll be me coming through you. And I'll back you. But you've got to choose to do it. And I'm not going to force you. And if you'll do that, then I'll manifest through you, through your obedience, my next coming, my next appearing, the next part of the redemption. I'll bring it to pass through you, but only through your obedience to the word of the hour.
Right.
You know what I mean? Only through your obedience to the word of the hour. But you see, there's one difference where Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, had to leave him. He did not, he wasn't walking up Calvary, oh, I feel the anointing of God.
Right.
He didn't have goosebumps on his back. He had lashes on his back.
Yeah.
That's what he had. He didn't walk that way. Man, he's telling us, you've got to do the same thing, but there's one difference. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Right? Where he had been hanging there, forsaken, we won't have to. But we do still have to by choice without him forcing us. You know, if I waited to feel the presence of God before carrying out the word of God, if I had to wait for that, I had nothing to get done hardly. You know, just be here and there, right? How many walk around feeling God's anointing on all the time? I don't. But I know he's there because he said he'd never leave me or forsake me, right? So you see, we've got to come to the place where, and right in the midst, listen, right in the midst of a Pentecostal age where they are fueled by sensation. They're fueled by, oh, it feels good. And if it feels good to them, it don't make a difference what the word says, they're for it. Right in the midst of all that generation that's just feeding and satisfying feelings, he's telling us, you walk the word even if you don't feel it. Right? And you know what? The only way that anybody can do that is that they've been a tutor of this end time message to show what's going on. Because without that, we would think Pentecost was right. You see what I'm saying? It takes the teaching of the Word. It takes the ministry of the Holy Spirit and teaching to show us these things, and so that we can come to the understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus. What belongs to us and what we can do, and how that, yes, even me as a son, learning obedience by the things I suffer here, I suffer here, I suffer there, I suffer there. But though I'm suffering all that, I am contributing something to the body that the entire body is benefiting from, though I suffer.
Right.
He did it. Though he suffered, yet we, you see what I mean? So it's through our suffering, it's through our trial, it's through our groaning that the body of Christ is blessed. That's right. We as a body, as a church, it's through the individual sufferings of each one of us that we as a body can have what Brother Daniel was mentioning a while ago. Right? And without somebody giving sacrifice and somebody suffering and somebody, look, Brother Tim, how much he has suffered, and yet he's right up here playing that guitar. See what I'm saying? And we're blessed by his suffering. But you know, that's God in him that causes that. See what I'm saying? That is a son of God on the way to adoption who's being faithful today with his domain.
Right.
Though he's suffering. He said, well, if God wanted me to do this, why would he let this happen? Well, because it's Calvary being played out.
Yeah.
Through suffering, God never wastes suffering, right? Never wastes pain.
Right.
Through suffering, see what I mean? We're blessed. And you want your life to be, oh, so good, and I don't have to have any pain, and I don't have to suffer here, and I don't have to put forth much effort. And I'll say it this way, not to condemn anybody. I don't have to show up and help move furniture next week. But I want my life, I don't have to put up with anything. You're not blessing the body then. You're not injecting life into the body, local body or the body of Christ as a whole, if you're not suffering. You're not. We've got to bear down under the burden of doing what Father's will is, and that is to be in uniting, and even when things ain't exactly right, we press on, and with everything that's within us, we live peaceably with all men. Amen. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, so that we don't have to do what he did like that. But we do have to be those sons and daughters of God. So, adoption boils down to this. That once, after we're birthed by receiving the Holy Ghost, that's when you're birthed, when he comes in. Then by that experience, you learn each day by suffering, and you're growing through grace. And as you obey, you become the Word made flesh. As you obey, Christ lives in you. And you keep moving, you keep moving, you keep moving. And you go to the place where you eventually realize that it's the Spirit and the bride say, come. You are that. When I'm talking about there, when the Scripture said the Spirit and the bride say, come. In other words, when you go all the earth and search the entire earth and find out where the Spirit is, you'll find it's only in a small group of people that is the bride. Because they're the only ones that embrace the Word. The rest of them have left it somewhere. And he can't dwell where his Word is rejected. But he's in her. And that's why when the Spirit says it, it's the bride saying it. When the bride is saying it, it's the Spirit. Why? Because she's a total obedient being to that Spirit. And when he speaks, she speaks. And when he hushes, she hushes. You follow me? That's why it's written that way. That the whole Bible, through the book of Revelation, brings us to that place where she is him. Amen. So you become that bride ready to sit with him on the throne through obedience. This only works through obedience. So adoption boils down to this. How much can God trust you with? In your present life right now, this is where I put it down in low gear and dig the plow deep. How much can God trust you with right now, today? You're like, oh, I want to go to adoption, speak worlds into existence, go live on it. Yeah, before you ever get there, you've got today.
Right.
You got now. And I ask you right now, today, how much can God trust you with? Because each one of us, no matter where we are in life, we have a domain that's under our control.
Right.
Aiden has a domain that's under his control.
Yeah.
Lincoln has a domain. They might not understand it. Do you understand? But you know, I'll put it this way so you might understand. Aiden has a domain of influence upon his two little brothers. He's got a domain, and he's coming to a place to understand what's right and wrong, and he's got to make a choice what's right and wrong, just like everybody, see? But we all have a domain, no matter where you are. You have a domain of something you do have control over. This belongs to you, and God has said, that's your domain. You handle it the way you want to, and then you stand back to see, the tutors stand back, how they do it. How are they handling their domain? Are they dressing right? Are they doing the right things? Are they, you follow me? This is what the prophet's telling us. Because he said the tutor has to go back to the father and say, Father, I don't know what you're going to do with that one down there. I tell you what they're doing. They're putting makeup on. They're, you know, they're dressing immoral and stuff like that. Smoking cigarettes, playing all this stuff. See what I'm saying? That's what the prophet said. But they also said, that the Holy Spirit would go back to the Father and say, I tell you, Father, he's just like you. Man, I tell you, when somebody said that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, David, he said, Amen. He illustrates it like that, see? And so, we understand that, but what, how much can God trust you with right now? And he's not, we're not talking about being able to speak a world into existence. And I will say this, that even in your daily domain,
right. You
find yourself in places because you realize that son, God gives to him little powers, little abilities, a little more authority along the way, helping him build and handle, higher and higher, get to that place where he can. And so sometimes we do experience times where we speak and God does something.
Yeah.
We've experienced it, right? Happened right here in this room last week. But he does that. And so, but we're given these testings, and right there when he says, this is your domain, and everything's bad coming down upon you, and you're suffering, but what you gonna do under that suffering? Are you gonna throw a fit and say, I'm a son of God, I shouldn't have to put up with this? Or are you gonna humble yourself and say, you know what? If God did not want this to happen right now, I wouldn't be going through it. But he's allowed this, and so how am I going to conduct myself during this trial right now? What am I going to say? What am I going to do? Is it the Father's will? Is it the attitude of the Father? Is it the conduct of the Father? Is that what I'm going to do? Or am I going to botch it up?
Yeah.
And we do many times. We mess it up.
Sure.
But we come back and repent, come back, and we're growing,
Yeah. Learning,
supposed to. Supposed to be.
Amen.
So how much can he trust you with right now in your domain? In your flesh, with your eyes, with your ears, with your tongue, with your thinking? What can he commit to you that you'll take your eyes and you won't pervert with your eyes? Or with your ear, your tongue, and not pervert with your tongue, or with your ears, with your body? What can he give to you that under trial and test and temptation, you'll stay true to the Father's will in your domain? Because when you're faithful with the small things, he's going to make you faithful over greater things, right? He's going to give you greater things because you have. But if you have not been faithful over small things, he will not give to you greater. Well, you know that's a concept. And I always thought it was really interesting in that parable we call it talents. Because we're all given talents, right? We're given abilities. What'd you do with your talents? But, you know, we know talent of gold or a talent of money or whatever, a weight, a measure of weight or whatever. But I like to think of it that our gifts, our abilities, what we're able to do. Because, see, God is not saying you I'll put it this way. He's not saying to me who cannot play the guitar like Brother Tim. He's not telling me, you get over there and you do it. He's not. He gifts us with what we are to contribute to the body.
Right.
Right? We got Pentecostal people out here in the world are saying, oh, you got to seek gifts, seek this, seek that. But it don't work like that.
Right.
God gives you and gives you the abilities of what you are to serve with, and then you're tested to see, how do you serve with that? How do you do like Elvis with a gift to sing and sell out for a mess of Cadillacs?
Right.
Or do you stay true with God with it? Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? You're given these abilities, and you've got to obey God, and He's testing you to see what you'll do with your talents. And so you have the ability to be tested to see if your flesh or your eyes or your ears, your tongue, your thoughts, your chores. See, God wants to be a family. And God wants to confront the situation you're confronting today and through you conquer it. But you have to be obedient to let Him do it, because He's not going to force you. See? So today, God wants to do your chores. It's your chores. God wants to carry the trash out in you. God wants to go to school today and do your homework and do the dishes and the laundry in you. Your fleshly responsibilities, He wants to carry that out in you, right? Do it the way He would do it. See what I'm saying? I'll say it this way. He wants to be able to have a social media account or so forth to live it the right way and to be an influencer. You understand what I'm saying? No matter what it is, where you're at, He wants to live godly through you. And that is your test and your trying. And that is your stepping stone for today.
Yeah.
And how you handle this today will determine what the stepping stone is for tomorrow, because you might have to go back and do it again. You see what I'm saying? But as we grow, we become a greater manifestation of Him in this world. So God wants to do these things. So you have a domain of your chores, of your schoolwork, your work, your family, your church attendance. That's a domain. A lot of people will say, just they want to do great things, but they don't take care of the things that they actually can do. See? Your church attendance, your tithe paying, your finances, what you do in the church. You got the ability to sing, but you don't sing. Mm-hmm. Right? You got the ability to play an instrument, but you don't play.
Yep.
Right? God wants to do those things in you.
Right.
And live it in you. Mm-hmm. And you get the benefit of Him living it right.
That's right.
He comes and lives it right, and He gets laid to your account.
Yeah.
That it's that you're the one that gets credit for it. So we're all gifted in many ways. You know, the children of Israel, Brother Ram says the book of Ephesians parallels the book of Joshua. And Joshua, Moses, took the children of Israel out of Egypt, but Joshua took them in and gave them and placed them. In other words, let me put it this way. And the Holy Spirit is Joshua. Jehovah's Savior. So Jesus takes a vow of sin, but the Holy Spirit leads us into where we are to minister to the body. You follow me? Brother Bram talks about this. Moses took them out of Egypt, but Joshua took them in and placed them in the place in the land where they grew the crops, or they had the cattle or whatever. And every one of them tribes was given a land that their name attached to. When their mother was birthing them, she would speak their name and it would say where they was at and what they'd be doing for a living. Brother Bram talked about it. And so this tribe would be over here. They'd raised goats or whatever. And all of Israel could have goats because they raised them. See what I'm saying? Or they'd raise corn, or they'd raise wheat. Different ones had all these different things. And they all had something to contribute to the body of Israel. But this group over here, whose name told them what they were to be, and they were gifted to be that, if they decide they want to come down out of the mountains and go over here and live in the valley, they're out of the will of God.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying? And so Joshua, he took them and he gave them and put them where they belong, so that their name, their anointing, and their gifts and their ability put them right where they were to be, and they were ministering to the whole entire nation as a whole, being in that position, and the nation prospered because they were where they were supposed to be.
That's right.
Okay, Jesus come along and takes us out of Egypt, out of sin, but it takes the Holy Spirit in our lives to marry you up with what you're to do in the gospel with your nature, with your abilities, with the way you think, everything about you. You know, Brother Bram said God would take this one and this one and marry him with that one, and this one and this and marry him, and then those offspring come here and marry to have you. Just to get you exactly the way he wanted you.
Right.
Right? And in that, you have a place in the body.
Amen.
And when you go into that place in the body, you have gifts and the ability to just naturally be what you are. You're not going to go, oh, I gotta be better. No, you just be what you are and find out that that's who you are and just start laying it in there and blessing the body with who you are. And quit trying to be something else. Quit having the devil put a carrot in front of your face and you're trying to check. Just be what you're gifted to be and bless the body. And when God wants to move you to something else, he'll move it. He'll do it.
That's right.
He'll do it. And you'll see. And so the Holy Spirit does that. And he's your tutor. And he puts you in. And so if we don't fully understand this, then we're all trying to be something else and not positionally placed. But God, through his word and teaching, will place you and show you, I know right where I am. And once you find out that what you are and that is, though it's a burden, though you suffer, though there's pains in it, but this is my way of blessing the body. This is my way that as the scripture says, that the body's made up of all these members and everyone's connected together and they supply the needs of each other. You find out how that through your suffering, this body is blessed.
Yeah.
And then you just happily go right in there and you feel that suffering and you just happily come and do these things. And a lot of it is physically carrying out what your responsibilities are. I am blessed when I get to come over here and do things at church.
Right.
I was blessed to be able to work on this.
Yeah.
I was blessed. Why? Because I can do it. I have the ability to do things, and I give it to the body.
Yeah.
Right? I do. And I have the ability just to surrender myself to the Lord and have him come speak to me that I can come and speak to you. But I have to sanctify that time. And I can't be running around having a good time and off over. I have to pull myself over and say, here I am, God. I am going to be your spokesman tomorrow. You give to me what you want. See? And while everybody else can have a good time and whatever, I have to. You see what I'm saying? And everything's like that. When everybody might be out having a good time and somebody has to come mow or weed eat or clean, fix a roof if there's a leak in the roof. You see what I'm saying? But these are physical ways, and that it's not just physical. There's other ways that you can bless the body, you see? But it all comes together, and it's both physical, mental, spiritual sufferings and things that go together to make the whole thing work. You know, Brother Bram said, it's the prayers of you people. Right? It's the prayers of you people that make the difference when I'm out there on the field.
Right.
And you know, we're like, oh, he's just humble and all that. No. And he was humble. But he's right. Because every little member of the body puts something in there.
That's right.
And the scripture tells us that we give honor to the more comely parts of the body. In other words, the parts that you can see, the parts that look good. Oh, look, and we give honor. You know, we give honor to the head or to the face or to the visible parts of the body. And we're like, oh, that's so wonderful. Look, they're beautiful and they're talented. They have big muscles and look at what they can do. And that's just the way we do things. But did you know that you've got a heart, you've got a liver, you've got a pancreas? And when do we ever come in and go, man, Brother Daniel's got a, isn't he got a beautiful liver? But take that out of him and see what he can do.
That's right.
And so you say, oh, Brother Tony, you know, he's up here, look at Brother Tony, but it's not Brother Tony, I'm just visible.
Yeah.
But some of the places in the church aren't so visible.
Yeah.
But they're required.
Mm-hmm.
Follow me? They're required, and so it's the prayers of the people that make a difference of what's behind here.
That's right.
I'll say it this way, just so you can get to what I'm trying to get at, even more so than what I try to do to make sure it's right behind here. Maybe perhaps you control more of it. Those of you who don't seem to have something visible in the church, but you all have a position.
That's right.
And everybody has something they can contribute to the body of Christ and to this church. Right? You're all important. No one left out. And we want you to find your spot. And you know what? You can find out. It's like, I remember my wife and I were talking. And Sister Rebecca said to her mother one time, said, "I'm so glad you like to iron." Her mother said, "What are you talking about?" You know? How many remember the story? She said, Rebecca said to me, that said, "I'm so glad you like to iron." And she said, "Who told you I like to iron?" She just hated it. Boy, you're always doing it, you know, she all those years, you know. And her mother told her, said, "You know, when your dad was out in ministry and so forth, and all these wives of ministers, they get to do all this stuff and plan all this stuff and these dinners and all that." She said, I couldn't do none of that. You know, and she felt cheated. She felt bad. She felt whatever. And the Lord showed her one day, said, "Yeah, but you could pray." And she said that she would, when she had ironed clothes, she would pray for the person that the clothing belonged to. She ironed. And she learned that she could do that. So she's ironing all the time. Why? Because she was praying all the time. And it was the prayers of that wife that made the difference out on the field.
That's right.
On that day, how many people is going to stand there and God's going to say, "These people are standing here not just because of a prophet, but let me show you who was praying for it."
Yep.
That wife at home that was invisible, that nobody saw, that had to wipe the snotty noses and clean the clothes every day. It was her that made a major difference out there. See, devil wants us to forget those things.
Yep.
But it's real.
Yeah.
See, we all have a position to play. And we want the Word of God to show us, to reveal to us, to position and say, "You know what, I may only be a man that opens the door for the people who are going to come into the house of God, but I have a revelation that that's who I am, and I'm good at it. And it's natural for me, and yet I have to stand out in the cold sometimes, and some of the times of rain and different things, and yes, I suffer in it, but that's my spot.
Right.
That's where I minister to the body, and so I happily do it." That's one way you can tell the difference between a child, a teenager, and somebody that's actually become a man or a woman. A man or a woman will happily get up and go to their chores and go to the responsibilities and not grudge it. Get up every day and go to work and never come back and say, "I had to go to work today because of you kids." I asked my family, "Have you ever heard me do that? Because of you, I had to go over there." You see what I'm saying? No, it's who I am. This is how I minister to my family.
Right.
And I'm happy to do it. This is how I minister to this church, and I'm happy to do it. See? But don't just sit out there and float along and, "Well, I wish I knew what I was doing." Find out from God and His Word where you belong in His church, where you belong in the body of Christ, and then hunker down under that load and suffer those things, but minister to the body and grow in strength of God and obedience, and you become a manifested Word of the hour. May the Lord bless you. Let's let the musicians come. God bless you. Started out thinking I was going to be done in 15 minutes. Never know how the Lord's going to divvy out His Word. And every time it's concerning until He does it. And Lord bless you. Let's bow our hearts to you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for your Word. We want to thank you for these things that we see before us in this hour. I ask that, God, that you would take these words and, Lord, and myself just very, very unable to minister and get these things across to your people. But I trust you, Lord. I trust your Word. I trust your anointing, your inspiration. I trust, Lord, that the way you would deliver it out, it would go right to your people. And I'm asking, Lord, that you on the other end, the same great Holy Spirit that would give it out, Lord, would deal with the hearts of the people, that they would receive it just exactly the way you meant it, Lord. Take me out of the picture, but let them hear your voice, Lord, and let them grow in strength in obedience to become that people that you promised would be here this day. We love you, Lord, and we're just asking that you could continue to bless this assembly, Lord. We always ask for blessings and so forth. And Lord, it is true, we are a needy people, but in those blessings, we ask God that you would anoint us to minister right back to you all the things, Lord, that you need us to be. We want to give you strength by giving honor to you, Lord. Make you manifest more in this day by our obedience. Asking God that you'd help each one of our teenagers, Lord, they're under their own battles that they have to fight. But Lord, you know what it's like, and you're there to help them. I'm asking God that each one, that you would just anoint them and help them to always go back. When that battle comes and the showdown's before them and they're being tested and tried, may they remember this service this morning, that this is where it's at, and we want to be obedient by free choice, obedient to your will. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Let's all sing. We'll sing a song. Tim probably got one picked out. Just worship the Lord for a few minutes. Something greater is greater responsibility too, and you have to learn how to control and rule over that domain, and he'll give you something else. You have to grow and rule over that domain, and you grow and you grow and you grow, and you young people, you start out with a job, and 20, 30 years from now you might make a couple $100,000 a year, but it starts back here, and you don't have that now. You see what I'm saying? And you know, oh, Benjamin, don't remind me saying this, but you know, he's worked there at his job for a couple of years now or something like that. And, you know, he's gotten raises along the way because he apparently does a good job. And they like him. Everybody that I've ever talked to, they just love him, you know, even managers. So they gave him a raise the other day and made him manager over the lumber department. Now, they didn't give that to him because they thought he couldn't do it. They gave it to him because they seen something in him that they thought could.
Right.
But see, now he's got more responsibility. Greater responsibility, but you know what? There's a greater level of freedom that's with that. Right? And so there's blessings and there's buckling down that goes along with everything as you go up this ladder. And as we approach this day of adoption, the blessings are greater, but so are the trials.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But you're just rising higher and higher. Amen? Mm-hmm. And you just keep pressing on, and you can't say, well, I've reached this spot, so now I can rest. No, don't do that. Right? I told Benjamin, you just keep right on, and someday you'll be store manager. He said, I don't want that. So, but you understand. So, Lord bless you. We'll sing again as you're dismissed. Amen.
We've been